Good evening and welcome once again to our Bible study here at Cornerstone Church. And this evening, once again, we are looking at the book of Ecclesiastes. This evening, our focus will be on Ecclesiastes chapter 9, and we'll read it together before we turn to look at it in a little bit more detail. And verse 1 says, "For all this I considered in my heart, even to declare all this, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. No man knoweth either love or hatred by all that is before them. All things come alike to all. There is one event to the righteous and to the wicked, to the good and to the clean and to the unclean, to him that sacrificeth and to him that sacrificeth not. As is the good, so is the sinner. And he that sweareth as he that feareth an oath. There is an evil among all things that are done under the sun, that there is one event unto all, yea also the heart of the souls, sons of men, is full of evil, and madness is in their heart while they live, and after that they go to the dead. For to him that is joined to all the living there is hope, for a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything, neither have they any more a reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Also their love and their hatred and their envy is now perished, neither have they any more a portion for ever in anything that is done under the sun. Go thy way, eat thy bread with joy, and drink thy wine with a merry heart, for God now accepteth thy works. Let thy garments be always white. Let thy head lack no ointment. Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity, which he hath given thee under the sun, all the days of thy vanity. For that is thy portion in this life and in thy labour which thou takest under the sun. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave, whither thou goest. I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favour to men of skill. But time and chance happeneth to them all. For man also knoweth not his time, as the fishes that are taken in an evil net, and as the birds that are caught in the snare, so are the sons of men snared in an evil time, when it falleth suddenly upon them. This wisdom have I seen also under the sun, and it seemed great unto me. There was a little city, and few men within it. There came a great king against it, and besieged it, and built great bulwarks against it. Now there was found in it a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city. Yet no man remembered that same poor man. Then said I, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. And the words of wise men are heard in quiet more than the cry of him that ruleth among fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroyeth much good." Let us pray. Our Father, we thank thee for thy word of wisdom as we come to the word of God once again. We confess our need of thee. We confess we need to hear thy voice. Speak to each and every one of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, life is full of ups and downs and twists and turns. And if you live long enough, you'll discover that life is very, very unpredictable, isn't it? No one can see around the corner. Today we are bombarded by experts telling us what's going to happen in the world's economy or the world's stock markets or the future of nations and continents and peoples. But in reality, experts are seldom right. In reality, no one can see around the corner. And Solomon points out in chapter 9 of the book of Ecclesiastes some home truths about life. And he'll point out three things in particular, and I've just divided it this way for ease of understanding. He'll tell us that life is finite in the first 10 verses. There's a limit. We only have a short time here and it's limited. Then he'll tell us in verse 11 and verse 12 that life is fragile. You can be here today and gone tomorrow. You could even be here today and gone by the end of today. But then in the last section, verse 13 to 18, he'll explain to us that life should be lived, must be lived, by following wisdom in order to be satisfying and to be a blessed life. Now, the first section, he begins with verse 1 by restating the principle that God is in charge. Now, you remember in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, he gave that long list of couplets, a time to live and a time to die and a time to weep and a time to rejoice. And he went through all of those various statements and he pointed out that all these things are appointed by a sovereign God. He has made everything beautiful, Solomon says, in his time. And in verse 1, he begins by really restating that principle that God's in charge, God's on the throne of this universe. And to make it very personal, God's in charge of your life. Not just God's in charge of the universe in general, that's a truism. But another truism, he's in charge of your life. He's in charge of each person's life who is ever born in this world. And Solomon says, for all this I considered, in other words, all the things I've talked about in chapter 1 to 8, I've reflected upon, I've thought deeply about, I've debated, I've studied, and I have meditated upon. And he says, all this I considered in my heart, even to declare all this. So this is a conclusion, one of the great conclusions he's coming to, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. All of us are in the hand of the sovereign God. Only he knows the future. No man knoweth, he says, either love or hatred by all that is before them. In other words, no one can predict if it's going to be a good day tomorrow or a bad day. No one can predict if it's going to be a day of rejoicing or a day of sorrow. A day when the economy rises or falls. Only God knows. And it's the same for the wicked as for the righteous. Everybody's in the same boat. Only God and God alone is sovereign. God alone knows the future. Even the devil has to guess. He might be able to guess with more intelligence and maturity and experience than you and I because he's lived longer. He's been observing humanity longer. But even the devil and all his angels cannot absolutely predict the future. Only God has that power. And then Solomon makes clear in verse 2 and 3 that God is not just sovereign, but God brings the same ultimate destiny on earth upon all. He says, for all things come alike to all. There is one event. Now, what is this one event? To the righteous, to the wicked, to the good, to the clean, and the unclean. And to him that sacrifices, to him that sacrifices not. So as is the good, so is the sinner, and he that sweareth, is he that feareth. In other words, he says, everybody's covered by this great statement that he's about to make of this great event that comes upon all of us. What is it? Well, he says, they all live their lives, verse 3, there's an evil that they're done. One event, yeah, the hearts of the Son of Man is full of evil, and madness is in their heart while they live. And after that, they go to the dead. Death is the common destiny of all. Doesn't matter if you're rich, poor. Doesn't matter if you're righteous or unrighteous. Doesn't matter what the color of your skin, what your social class, what your education is. Doesn't matter what culture you're born, what century you're born in. All share the common point that all meet in the graveyard. All are heading in the same direction. Now, while we share a common destiny on earth, we don't all share a common destiny in eternity when we leave this world. Because one event happens to us all. Yes, we all leave this world. Yes, we all die. But at death, there is the separation between the righteous and the unrighteous. But Solomon is looking at it simply under the sun. Verse 3. This is the thing. As I look at life from just under the sun, from just the horizontal, he says, I have to accept that all meet in the graveyard. All share a common destiny. And all then go out into eternity together. But then, in verse 4 to 6, having stated that principle, that God's in control, and all meet in the graveyard, all face death of humanity, Solomon then says, there's some hope for every reader. Because while you are still this side of eternity, you haven't got to the grave yet. We're all heading there, but when you haven't yet reached that point, you're still in the now, you're still in life, you're still this side of eternity. It's not all doom and gloom. Why is it not all doom and gloom? Solomon explains, verse 4. For to him that is joined to all the living, there is hope. There's always a hope. Even for the sinner, as well as for the saint, on this side of eternity. And Solomon uses an illustration. And it's a very graphic illustration to a Middle Easterner. Although we look upon dogs as little pets, and we think of a dog as a domesticated animal, from the mind of a Middle Easterner, particularly the mind of a Middle Easterner in Solomon's time, dogs were unclean animals. They were scavengers. When they would come near a city, they would throw stones at them to drive them away. They were dirty. They were full of disease. And they were despised. Whereas the lion was seen as the king of all the animals, the most majestic, the most glorious, the greatest. And kings themselves use lions as symbols of the throne, as symbols of majesty. Solomon says, even though the lion is a great symbol of majesty and glory and power and strength and position and authority, he says it's better to be a living dog than a dead lion. Because it's always an advantage to have life rather than death, even if it's a relatively poor life compared to what the life of a lion would be. It's always better to be a living dog than a dead lion. And why is that? Verse 5, he explains. For, so the little word for gives us the explanation of the statement he's just made in verse 4. He says, for the living know that they shall die. When you're still alive, you're still aware of, I have to face death. You should still then be aware that you have to prepare for death. Face death. You have time then to think about how to meet God, how to get my life right, how to get my soul ready to meet God, how to deal with this problem of sin that's causing me to head to the grave. So Solomon says, the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything. Once you're dead, it's too late. You can't go back in time. There's no second chance. There's no life as we know it now is not a dress rehearsal. Because once you cross eternity, as the story of Lazarus and the rich man tells us, there's a great gulf fixed between the two, and you cannot cross between heaven and hell. Once you're lost, you're lost. And Solomon says, not only do the living know that they shall die, they're still aware of that. They still can prepare for that. He says, neither have they any more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. He says, this is the problem. When you're dead, you can't even earn rewards on earth. You can't even improve yourself and improve the life of those around you on earth because you're dead. Doesn't matter how talented you are. Doesn't matter how many opportunities you have, how many resources you have, how long a life you lived. Once you're dead, you're dead. There's no way back. There's no way you can have any influence. There's no way you even can have reward on earth or honor on earth or leave something that people bless. And he says, even the memory of them is forgotten. Solomon, almost in a cynical way, says, no matter what good you do on earth, frankly speaking, he says, once you die, most people forget. If you go around the West in particular, And you don't even need to do that. Just go around Singapore. And sometimes when you go around the central parts of Singapore, You come to all these statues and buildings, very old buildings, which is relatively rare for us in this part of the world. And often there's images there, there's plaques there, and there's windows dedicated to certain people. And you look at them, and most of us just walk right past. And if someone said, well, who's that statue of that man? Or who's that plaque dedicated to in that window? We have no idea. And frankly speaking, we don't care. The person's dead, and they're forgotten. And we've moved on. And we give no credit to anything they have done in their lives. And Solomon says this, you know, a living person still is better than a dead person for all these reasons. And he says in verse 6, also their love and their hatred and their envy is now perished. Neither have they any more portion forever in anything that is done under the sun. That's it. Nobody to praise them anymore. Nobody to doff the cap when they see them come into a room or stand up in fear and respect and honor of that person. They're gone. They're forgotten about. They're just a little footnote in history now that most people don't care about. Now, having made that statement about life and about how it's better to be alive where there's still hope, Solomon leads into verse 7 to verse 10 to speak to us about how we should then live in the life that we have. We still have hope. So how are we to live life? How are we to face life? And he returns to an old theme of his that he's brought up on a number of times already in the first 8 chapters, that God is the giver of life. God is the giver of the gifts in life, talents, resources, opportunities. And the best response to those gifts is to embrace them and is to use them for the glory of God. Because if you despise the gifts, if you misuse the gifts of time and opportunity and resources that God gives you, then you're disrespecting the giver of the gifts. You know, if a child receives gifts from a parent or a grandparent, say at Christmas or a Chinese New Year, and the parent or grandparent hands them the gifts, and the child just picks up the gifts, opens the present, and then just throws it aside in front of them and walks off to do something else and never looks near the gift ever again. We say, don't we? That's disrespectful. That's someone who doesn't appreciate the generosity and the kindness and the thought and the forethought of that gift. And we don't admire that quality. But yet, how often we do the same ourselves. God gives us time. He gives us years on earth. He gives us energy to live life. He gives us resources. He gives us opportunities to be a blessing and to serve him. And yet, very rarely do we acknowledge him. Certainly, very rarely do we look at life and say, I'm going to do this for the glory of God, for the honor of the Lord, to show my appreciation for everything he's done for me. And Solomon says, no, this is the way you're to face life. Better to be a living dog than a dead lion, of course. You have a hope. You got opportunity. You've been given this portion by God. And he says, go thy way, eat thy bread with joy, and drink thy wine with a merry heart, for God now accepteth thy works. Now, from verse 7 to verse 10, there are some people who think Solomon is saying here, go and just indulge the flesh. Go and indulge this hedonistic lifestyle. Eat, drink, and be merry. Party. Spend all you want. Buy all you want. Do all you want. Indulge the flesh all you want. That's what Solomon is saying. He's just turning his back on God, turning his back on any moral way to live life, but just saying, just be selfish. Just indulge yourself. Well, he's not saying that. In fact, he's very careful to point out, God now accepteth thy works. This is the way God wants you to live. And he makes a little statement which in verse 9 that tells us that this section, verse 7 to 10, is a section that has to be understood in light of God's sovereignty. Because he says, for that is thy portion in this life. In other words, this is what God gives you. a portion is, you know, like you go to a home and you sit for a meal and the mother of the home will take a pie and divide the pie into different portions. And then she will take the portion that belongs to you and pass that to you to eat. That's not for anybody else. Everybody else doesn't jump on your plate. They get their portion, you get your portion. And God is the giver here, Solomon is saying, of all the resources, particularly life itself. And he's saying, God apportions you this. God gives you this little segment. The number of years, maybe it's 30, 40, 50, 60, 70. For some people, it's over 100 years. He gives you a little time frame to live within. Some people, it's almost all in the 19th. Sometimes it's the 20th. Sometimes it's the 21st century. He gives you the amount of resources and talents for you to use within that little time frame. And Solomon says, in light of all that great truth, that great understanding of the sovereignty of God, Him choosing, Him giving, and Him deciding what He gives, you're to have a simple response. Now, it's interesting that in verse 7 to 10, all of these things that he describes here are simple pleasures of an ordinary life. And I think that's interesting because he's not talking about here just going and completely going crazy and wild and hedonistic. No, he's talking about living life in a decent, moral, careful way, measured way. And the first thing he picks out is food. He says, go thy way, eat thy bread with joy. Bread is a very simple form of a meal. And wine. And with a merry heart, for God now accepts. So he's speaking about faith and food going together. If you're a child of God and you've been given a portion to eat, a portion to live off by God, go and eat. Enjoy. Don't assume that being mean is spiritual, Solomon is saying. If God gives you enough to have chicken rice, eat the chicken rice. If he's given you more to have lobster, enjoy your lobster. Or your king prawns, or your oysters. Whatever God gives, don't despise. Don't look down. Just eat it for the glory of God. That's what Solomon's saying. Now, he's not specifically just talking about food. He's talking about the resources, including food. Whatever he gives you, just accept. Don't reject. Don't despise. Whether it's small or great, embrace it. And enjoy it for the glory of God. And then he picks out verse 8, special occasions. Now, this may seem strange language to us because we're not Middle Easterners. Because he says, let thy garments be always white and let thy head lack no ointment. Now, the Jews traditionally, when they got up, they would anoint themselves with olive oil. It was like a cheap perfume. And they would wear their ordinary clothes. It would be clean, but they would be very ordinary. But on special occasions, such as festivities, birthdays, they would wear white and they would anoint themselves in expensive perfume or cologne, ointment. And Solomon says this, whenever there are special occasions in life, weddings, festivals, feasts, gatherings, birthdays, whatever God apportions to you and allows you to live to enjoy, he says, go and enjoy them. Do them for the... Don't sit with a long face and say, oh, we shouldn't be dressing like this. This is... We could live in a much more simpler way than to enjoy this meal. I could buy a cheaper cake for my birthday. Or I could just have a pancake or a piece of roti prata. And that's what I have every day and I can do that. And that's fine. That's the best. That's the more spiritual way to live. Someone says, no, it's not. If God has given you the resources and the time and the opportunity to enjoy those things, enjoy those things. But do it for the glory of God. Embrace it with thankfulness. And then he says in verse 9, live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of thy vanity. Now it's interesting, Solomon had so many wives. He's famous in history for having almost 1,000 wives and concubines. And yet, when he's speaking about family life and enjoying family life and enjoying simple pleasures that God gives us and for the glory of God, he only chooses the word wife, not wives. You notice that? And only says, you love her, not multiple wives. And Solomon says, enjoy family life. Embrace it. It's a gift. Don't neglect it. When God gives you a family, when God gives you a good wife and children, bring them all together with you. Spend time with them and enjoy your time with them. They're not there to be your servants. Your wife's not there as an unpaid domestic helper, or your children as insurance policies so that when you get old, you can live off them. A kind of family CPF, family pension. No, Solomon says, no, that's not how you're to face these things. When God gives you them, enjoy them. And then he picks out a general statement at the end in verse 10 about work. And he says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. He says, whatever God apportions to you in terms of employment, whether it's a housewife, whether it's a domestic helper, whether it's a student in the school or the university or the polytech, whether it's working in what the world calls the blue-collar work, in working in factories, working in a coffee shop, working in a restaurant, whether it's working in the office, whether it's working in the hospital, whether it's retired and just working in the home, whatever God gives it to you, you're to do it with all your might. Now, it's interesting here, he doesn't say, whatever your hand finds to enjoy, do it with all your might. It doesn't say, whenever you get rewarded, do it with all your might. It doesn't say, whenever you get a big salary, do it with all your might. It just says, whatever your hand finds to, whatever's given to you by God, even if the other people don't recognize it, even if other people despise it, Solomon says, rise up. Seize the opportunity. Live life with a passion, with enthusiasm, with a zest, with gusto, and do it for the glory of God. And he says, this is thy portion in life. This is what God gives to you. For there is no work, no device, no knowledge, no wisdom in the grave where thy goods. He says, once you leave this world, work is finished. Now, Solomon is turning the idea of work upside down here, isn't he? He's saying, don't see work as a curse, as a chore. He says, see it as a stewardship. See it as a gift from God. See it as a ministry. That's what the idea in stewardship really is. It's a ministry that God has given to you. So if you're to clean the floor, that's God's gift to you. Clean it for the glory of God. You say, well, I don't enjoy it. Solomon doesn't say if you enjoy it. He says, whatever thy hand finds to do, do it with thy might. Whether you enjoy it or don't enjoy it, do it with all your might. Be dedicated. Now, in previous messages, I mentioned how Joseph was like this. How that when he found himself as a slave in Potiphar's house, he served so faithfully, so industriously. He learned the language, he learned the culture, he learned a new business. He wasn't brought up in that type of a business. And yet, in a few years, he had risen to the top of the employment ladder in Potiphar's house. And then he found himself thrown into prison. And yet when he got into prison for 2 years, he served with all his might, to the point that the chief prison officer, the chief jailer, gave the keys of the prison into Joseph's hand. He trusted him so much, respected him so much. And then when old Pharaoh met him, Pharaoh said, there's no one like this young man, 30 years of age, a foreigner, a prisoner, a slave, a Hebrew. And yet, he says, God is with him. He's a young man that has great potential and great industry. And for the rest of his life, from the age of 30 way up, I believe it was until he was 110 years of age, Joseph never stopped serving the Lord, never stopped taking care of others. And whatever he found his hands to do, he did it with all of his might. All the passion, the industry, and the dedication this young man had. So Solomon says, whatever God gives you, do it for the glory of God. Now, Solomon didn't always live up to this advice himself. We mentioned earlier, he had many wives. He was apathetic at times. He backslid. But that doesn't mean his advice here is bad advice. It's great advice, that use the blessings and the opportunities God gives you, and don't be apathetic. Don't be lazy. But then in verse 11 to verse 12, he points out that life is not just finite, and because of that, it has to be lived with this passion. But then he points out that life also is, there's this fragility in life. He says, I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill, but time and chance happeneth to them all. For man also knoweth not his time, as the fishes that are taken in an evil net, and as the birds that are caught in the snare, so are the sons of men snared in an evil time when it falleth suddenly upon them. The key to these two verses is two little expressions. In verse 11, time and chance happeneth to them all. And in verse 12, suddenly upon them. And Solomon is pointing out a great truism, that having potential is not enough. Having talents is not enough. Having resources is not enough. None of those things will guarantee you success in life, because life is not just finite, it's fragile. And suddenly, things can break through unexpectedly in your life and change the direction and trajectory of your life just like that. At the moment, we're in the midst of a great pandemic in the world, a pandemic that nobody saw coming. Nobody had any idea that it was around the corner. Nobody planned for. And the whole world, governments, corporations, individuals, families, all were caught unawares. All were panicking, and many are still panicking. And no one knows what's going to happen next. Time and chance happeneth. And one thing you'll learn in life is this, that you can't predict the future for yourself or for other individuals. Those who appear to have it all don't always succeed. The fastest runner doesn't always win the race in the Olympics, have you noticed? The favorite doesn't always win the gold medal. The same in the football team. The underdog sometimes beats the superior skilled football team, the more expensively assembled football team, or some other team. The company that starts out with such great promise in a particular industry that looks as if it's going to succeed suddenly collapses. Suddenly the market disappears, and in a moment of time it's gone. If you had looked at the prospects for certain companies in Singapore in January, it looked like they had a great future. If you had invested in airlines or hospitality or even restaurants, it looked that those things were going to grow and grow and grow. And many people went to the stock market, didn't they? And poured billions and billions of dollars in buying up shares in airline companies, in hotel chains and hospitality. And they assumed that this was just going to grow and grow and grow. Yet here we are, 6 months later, and many of these shares are plummeting. They're worthless. Because time and chance happeneth to them all. And not always the swift wins, not always the strong succeeds over the weak. We live in a nation here in Singapore that's a very small, very insignificant nation. And in 1965, people looked at it and said, this nation can't survive. It has no natural resources. Its GDP is plummeting. The British are pulling out and taking a large chunk of the GDP with them when they take all their forces. And many, many people looked at Singapore and said, there's no future. And they looked across to other nations around us that were bigger, wealthier, more natural resources than we have. And they said, those are the nations to invest in. Those are the nations of the future. But over the last 50 years, God turned that on its head, didn't it? Israel, of course, is the classic illustration of this. This little nation was founded in 1948, and despite all the odds that were against it, financial, military, numerical, doesn't even have really its own water supply, doesn't have oil or gas, didn't have an industry, didn't have an economy worth talking about. And much of it was desert. The width of it was so narrow that it seemed too hard to defend such a nation. And behind it was the Mediterranean Sea, nowhere to go if it was invaded. And yet from 1948 right up to the present, you can see that sometimes the weak, the despised, the insignificant can overcome all those barriers by the grace of God, because as I said, time and chance. Who's working through time? God is. Who's in charge of what is called chance here? God is. Who's the one that can suddenly bring a crisis, a catastrophe on a person's life? God can. And he uses the illustration of a fish or a bird in verse 12, which are very interesting, because the fish goes out to swim that morning, or the bird takes off that morning, flying in the air looking for food or looking to stretch its wings. And neither of those two creatures expects to be snared that day. And yet they are, just like that, caught and removed. And that's so like us in life, isn't it? We can get up in the morning, fit and healthy, with plans, with resources, and we can finish the end of the day having lost all of those things in just 24 hours. But then, having reminded us of the fragility of life, as well as the finite nature of life, in the last section, verse 13 to 18, Solomon will return to this idea of the usefulness of wisdom to face life. And he will describe to us a situation that he no doubt has observed, how that a wise poor man can sometimes have a great influence to deliver many people. And he says, verse 13, "This wisdom have I also seen, or under the sun, and it seemeth great unto me. There was a little city, and few men within it. And there came a great king against it, and besieged it, and built great bulwarks against it. Now there was found in it a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city. Yet no man remembered that same poor man." Solomon is saying to us, brawn is never really better than wisdom. To have wisdom is such a blessing. And even a poor wise man with his wisdom can overcome a great obstacle and be used of God to do great things. And tragically, he points out, it's sometimes forgotten. The person who does the greatest good when the crisis is over is sometimes overlooked. I mentioned Singapore, I mentioned Israel. Our classic illustrations, the poor, wise, small, insignificant, can often overturn the odds, can often do things that seem impossible just by wisdom, just by prudence, just by hard work and following good common sense, innate natural wisdom values. And Solomon says such individuals exist, and he has seen this in life. And then he makes this observation. "Then said I, wisdom is better than strength." People say, brawn or brains, what's better? Solomon says, brains, not brawn. Brains will always ultimately succeed where brawn can't succeed. And he says, "Wisdom is better than strength." That's a general principle that Solomon says in life. He says, "Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised and his words are not heard." He says, even though wisdom is greater, it doesn't always mean that wisdom is the most popular. People like to be influenced by foolish people. Sometimes they're attracted by the external, by the big muscles of the big corporations, of the big nations, of the big mouths who look big, who look strong. But they're not wise, these individuals or these groups of individuals. And Solomon says, I have learned this in life, that wisdom is always better. In the end, it's the better way to go, even if your wisdom is despised and your words are not heard. And then he points out this, "The words of a wise man are heard in quiet more than the cry of him that ruleth among fools." Often, the ones who shout the loudest in this world are the fools. You ever noticed that? They shout the loudest on the television, on the internet, in the newspaper. These activists. And we often make the mistake of assuming because they have a platform, because they have make a big noise, that they're worth hearing. And often the wisest people is the quieter ones, the silent majority, the ones who get up and go to work and sit back and watch life and work their way through life. Not the ones who talk the most, but the ones who walk the most are often the wisest. And Solomon says it's better that the words of these wise men are heard in quiet. Better to listen to that one who's wiser and quieter than the one who just talks for the sake of talk, the big mouth. Solomon concluded what he had to say with these words: wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroyeth much good. And there's a lot of truth in that. If you look at a large door of a building, you'll discover that the little hinge that opens that great door is just a very tiny little piece of metal or wood or plastic. And that tiny little hinge has the ability to open the great door and let a great number of people into the building. And likewise in history, one person can be that hinge. One person can open the door to great darkness, to great crimes and sins and terrible events through their life. We think of people in history like Adolf Hitler. Through the actions and the thoughts and the plans of that one man, terrible things happened to the world. 6 million Jews lost their lives. We think in the Bible of one individual who caused much harm. We think of Adam in particular, who through his sin opens the sin of the fall to all of humanity. We think of Achan and how he sinned in taking what was forbidden and brought a great curse on the nation of Israel. We think of Ananias and Sapphira, two individuals, and how their sin of compromise had the danger of destroying the testimony of the early church. So there are great warnings that each of us must be careful of our life, because our lives can affect many other lives. Of course, there's a positive side to this. It's easy to simply focus on what Solomon says in the negative, but there's a positive side to it. Because just as one individual can bring much harm, so one individual can bring much good. And we only have to look at the Bible to see that. We remember how Abraham, in Genesis chapter 12, that old childless farmer from Mesopotamia, met God. And God said to him when he was in his 70s, that through him, not only would he be a blessing to many individuals of the Jewish nation, but through Abraham, God would bless the whole world. And of course, today, we're living with the truth of that, as the blessings that flowed from Abraham flowed through the Jewish people to the Lord Jesus Christ, and from him to the whole world. We think of men like Joseph, who in Genesis 50 testified that although he wasn't aware of what God was doing through him, that God used him to save much people alive. We think of Ruth, how God would take that little woman from Moab and from her would bring forth a great grandson called King David. And from that line would emerge the royal tribe and ultimately the Lord Jesus Christ. We think of Daniel. What a blessing he was to the Babylonians. What a blessing he was as an individual to the Persians. What a blessing he was to the Jewish people of his day. And of course, what a blessing he is to us as we look and read on his life today. We think of the apostles, particularly the apostle Paul. What a blessing that one man's life was to the whole world and is still a blessing to this very day. So one individual can do much good. And each of us who are listening here tonight have the opportunity to be that one person. God put us in our place, in our community, to be a blessing in our family, to be a blessing in our factory, our office, our school classroom, our university. God put us to be a blessing in our church, in our community, in our nation. And we should never despise those opportunities. Solomon is calling you and I to be reminded at this time that God has a special place for you and for me. Now, I know people are greatly concerned. I know people are afraid as they look to the circumstances around them. Many of you are separated even from your family and friends and are very anxious as to what is around the corner. And this crisis that God has brought on the world this day hasn't happened by accident, hasn't come about by bad luck or coincidence. This Ecclesiastes chapter 9 is telling you and I, God brought it. God's in control. And remind yourself this evening. God has you on his heart. He knows about you. He knows where you are. He cares all about you. He knows the future. And he has it mapped out for your life and for my life. And the opportunity and abilities he has given you today, he wants you to use it. To despise the gifts, remember, is to despise the giver of the gifts. We mentioned last week Lot and Abraham. Abraham was a man who took the gifts, took the opportunities, took the talents that God gave him, and used them to be a blessing to the world. Lot, by contrast, received similar opportunities, lived at the same time. Yet Lot wasted his opportunities, wasted his resources, wasted his life. Often we hear this expression, especially amongst young people today, who are apathetic, who are bored with life. And you hear them say this one word, whatever. And they say it in a way that says, you know, I'm so fed up. I couldn't care less. Well, we as Christians should never have a whatever view of our lives. Wherever God has put you is significant. We recently had this poll in Singapore just a few days ago, which has generated a lot of talk and controversy of what is essential and what is non-essential. And of course, those who were in the category most people thought were essential workers, they were very happy. They were very satisfied with that allocation and classification. But those on the other side were not happy. Well, that's how society and the world sees individuals, sees work that individuals do. They say, this one's important, this one's not important. This one's essential, this one's not essential. Well, Ecclesiastes chapter 9 tells us, every work is essential. Every job is important because everything is given to us by a sovereign God. And everything he asks us to do, whether it's in the home, the workplace, or the church, therefore is endued, bestowed with great significance and great blessing when you do it well. Don't let the world tell you you are not valuable. Don't let the world tell you you are not essential. If God has given you this task, it's valuable. If God has given you this work to do, it's essential for your well-being and those around you. Don't be discouraged. Don't be depressed. Don't give up. Don't be apathetic. And the best thing I can say to you this evening is the words of what Solomon says here when he said, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. You know, sometimes when we watch the movies being made, documentaries on movies being made, you see the director and the producer and the cameraman and the lighting guy and the microphone people, and they hold this little wooden item up and they click it and they say, take one. And if the take one is not very good, they have a take two or a take three. Well, life is not like that. There's only one take at life. There's no take two. There's no second chance. There's no rerunning of the life that we live. And Solomon says, we will be in the grave very soon. Whither thou goest, we're all heading to the grave. You've got to make use of the opportunities that God has given to you. Commit your life to the Lord. Rise up and serve him wherever he has put you. and your life will never, ever be boring. May God help you to do so. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for your hand upon us. We thank you for your sovereign wisdom in choosing us and putting us where you have put us. Help us not to despise the gifts. Help us not to despise the opportunities, but help us to be like what Solomon calls us to be here, to be men and women who rise up and serve the Lord wherever he puts us with all our might. Bless each one. Give grace. We know some are in hard places and difficult places. Just like Joseph served thee just as fervently in the prison in Potiphar's house as he did in the house of Pharaoh. May we all learn to do our best for thee in whatever stage of life, in whatever place you put us this day. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I want to thank you for watching. Wherever you are in the world, may God help you to do your best and to rise up and seize the opportunities where he has placed you today. May God be with you. May God bless you over the coming days and keep you safe and protect and provide for you and your loved ones. Before we go and end the broadcast, we will have a short musical item. Thank you for listening.